today we move into a new stage. Let me begin with the following introduction. Every other mitzvah, we do a mitzvah, netilas yadayim. So the bracha you say over netilas yadayim, without any surprises, involves Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kiddushanu B'Mitzvaseinu V'Tzivanu Al Netilas Yadayim. You take the mitzvah of Hadlakas Ner Shabbos, and you say Asher Kiddushanu B'Mitzvaseinu V'Tzivanu L'Hadlik Ner Shal Shabbos. Comes to Chanukah, you say L'Hadlik Ner Shal Chanukah. You could go through invariably all the mitzvahs. The bracha, which precedes, or in the case of Netilas Yadayim, actually follows the fulfillment of the mitzvah, that bracha relates to the mitzvah. You have the mitzvah, Netilas Lulav, Leishav Basuka. You go through the whole gamut of them, they all relate. Here we come to the brachas for the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. We know that reading the Shema twice a day, once in the morning, once at night, is the fulfillment of a Torah obligation, right? It happens to be that due to the fact that it's a time-bound mitzvah, women are not obligated in the formality of that mitzvah. Nonetheless, it's a mitzvah that women do. Why is there not a bracha, Asher Kiddushanu B'Mitzvaseinu V'Tzivanu, something as Kriyat Shema, or, you know, I don't know what kind of language they would have used, but the brachas that we have for Kriyat Shema don't mention anywhere in the brachas. Those brachas, which we call the brachas of Kriyat Shema, don't mention the mitzvah of the Shema anywhere in the liturgy of the bracha. Completely omitted. To make matters worse, not only does it not mention the mitzvah of the Shema in those brachas, the brachas don't have anything to do with the Shema. Even topic-wise, there seems to be little or no relationship between the brachas over the Shema and the Shema itself. I'd like you to take your Siddurim, open them up to page 88, or in that general area. I'm not taking the chance anymore of being proven wrong again. Where you begin the brachas of the Kriyat Shema, and they begin with Yaitzer Oyer Avayra Chayshech Oyser Shalom Avayra Hakoyel. Blessed is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who formed light and created darkness. I don't know, if you check in all of Kriyat Shema, I don't believe there's mention of either Or or Choshech, of either light or darkness. Now these are the brachas that were created to precede the Shema. Then, after a little schmooze about creation, the liturgy launches into an entire thesis about what the angels do. And again, you could go through all of Shema. There is no mention of any angels in Kriyat Shema. So why, what is all this? And then you could, the bracha concludes again, it goes into the next paragraph and talks about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Oseh Chadoshes and Baal Gevurais and all other similar praises. And it concludes with the bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Yoitzer HaMa'iris, blessed is Hashem who created the luminaries. Why is this a bracha which precedes Kriyat Shema? If you go into the last, into the next bracha of Ahava Rabbah or Ahava Soilam, as some people say, at least there it talks about the love of Hashem. It talks about the study of Torah. It talks about the performance of mitzvahs. It talks about the ingathering of the galus. At least you see that there's a relationship between that bracha and Kriyat Shema. But this first bracha seems to be so unrelated to the concepts in the Shema. And we know that that can't be the case. So we need to understand what the mission is and how it relates. So before we understand that mission, we need to touch upon, we're going to skip ahead a little bit and talk about Shema, although we will come back and talk about the Shema in much greater detail and depth, God willing, when the right time comes. I find it remarkable that we're already in the seventh. I had no idea when we started this how many sessions we'd be meeting. Can you give my mother an outline, please? So the Shema involves three very intense forms of love. The Torah commands us, V'yahavta es Hashem aleikecha, we are obligated to love Hashem your God, b'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, u'v'chol ma'idecha. And I list for you here the three explanations that our sages give that help us understand what this all entails. So the first one is that we're obligated to love Hashem with all of our hearts, and as we discussed in the first session, that hearts is plural because it refers both to the good inclination and to the evil inclination, to the godly soul and to the animal soul. We have an obligation to love Hashem with both of these. B'chol nafshecha, with your entire soul, is afilu noitel es nafshecha, even if Hashem takes one soul. That involves the issue that we know that Klal Yisrael throughout the ages have been willing to give their lives for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is interesting to note that this mitzvah is not only fulfilled in death. It's not otherwise, you know, what happens, Baruch Hashem, to the vast majority of people who don't end up giving their lives. But b'chol nafshecha refers to it a person's wills and wants, that a person should submit their entire nefesh. The pasuk says, im yesh es nafshecha, if you will, if you want. So b'chol nafshecha speaks about a person being able to give over all of their wills and wants to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And finally, this very strange language, uv'chol me'oidecha, which is that a person should love HaKadosh Baruch Hu with all of their very. Right, that's what the word ma'id means. Ma'id means very. So you got to love Hashem with all of your very. Chazal interpret that to mean that a person is obligated to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu even with all of their money. So the Gemara asks, money. So the Gemara says, when you told me that I have to love Hashem with my entire life, isn't it obvious that money would be less than life? And the Gemara says, not so quick. Really, that's the Gemara's answer. The Gemara says, "Yesh lecha adam shechaviv memayne megufay," that there are some people whose money means more to them than their lives. And we'll get into some phenomenal, especially in B'chol Ma'idecha, there are some absolutely phenomenal interpretations on what that means. So the Torah is requiring here some very, very serious meanings of loving Hashem. Now, most of us see this as a life goal. Right? It's something we're supposed to end up with at the end of life. Well, Chazal, Anshei Knesset HaGdoila, when they wrote Birchas Krishma, understood that this isn't something that we're supposed to come to at the end of life, but this is something we're supposed to experience every time we say the Shema. Now, if we're supposed to be able to come to this kind of intense love when we're reading the Shema, this is going to require, as the world calls it, several paradigm shifts. And in order to create the groundwork so that we can experience this type of love, Anshei Knesset HaGdoila wrote these Birchas Krishma. So again, the goal of what we've been doing over the past 7 weeks has been creating a roadmap, knowing what is the purpose of these various components of tefillah. The goal of Birchas Krishma we are now defining as being those things which will bring a person to be able to feel V'yahavta when they reach Krishma. That's the map. We now have our destination. Now let's see the sights on the way and how we are able to get from point A to point B. We spoke about, we constantly are talking about these two levels called Iskafya and Ishapcha. Namely, to dominate the evil inclination, and after that to transform the energy of the evil inclination. And that is a two-step process. Up until this point, in Psukei Dezimra, the focus has been overwhelming the Yetzer Hara, overwhelming the Nefesh HaBahami with all of the thoughts that we've discussed until now, the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the insignificance of the physical world, the importance of the neshama, the importance of tchiyas hamesim, all of those things were geared to quiet the urges and the desires of the physical soul. Now we go to point B. After we've successfully overwhelmed our nefesh abahami, so that by the time we reach this part of the davening, he is no longer bothering us with his issues. Now we say to him, you know what? Nefesh HaBahami, you've been sitting on the outside long enough. Why don't you come and join me in this? Well, what's in it for me? How do we include the Nefesh HaBahami in this? So let's just, I want to give you a mashal my father gave me on the steps of going from Iskafia to Ishapcha, from dominion to transformation. Do you have a workaholic? A person who just cannot tear himself away from the office. And his life outside of work is falling apart. It's suffering in every which way. So he goes to his rabbi, and the rabbi says to him, listen here, buddy, when your clock hits 5, you are to leave your office and go home. So comes 5 o'clock, and the fellow tears himself away and goes home. And on his way home, his mind is torturing him about all the things that he still needs to get done and about all the many things that he could have accomplished had he stayed in the office another 2 hours. And all of these thoughts are following the person home, and as he comes home, that's all he's thinking about. And it's torturing him, but the rabbi said, I got to do it. So day after day after day, he's doing this, and he's living this tortured existence every day from 5 to 10, which is the time that he used to spend in the office. So after a few weeks, he comes to the rabbi, and he says, I've done what you said, but my life is still a mess. So he said, it's because although you've overcome this desire, you haven't done anything constructive with the time that you've now taken away from the office. Now you need to sit down and spend some time with your family. Now you need to go and spend some time with God. You need to do something constructive. Those are just a practical example of iskafia, of dominating and then transforming. It's going from moving away from the negative behavior or the negative impressions and then embracing something positive. The Birchas Krishma are intended now to give the Nefesh HaBahami, to give the physical drive, something to sink its teeth into where it can become involved in serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, in order to do that, this will become clear as we go on. We need to create the setting in which the Nefesh HaBahami can become involved, the physical desires, the physical drive can become involved in this pursuit of love in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we need to touch upon some topics that hopefully we're familiar with, and we'll begin with Tzimtzum. The concept of Tzimtzum, as we've discussed in the past, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in creating the world was created and is created with the 10 utterances of creation. And that in essence, that is the sum total of all existence, are the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that sustain and give life to all things. But if that were the case, why don't we see it as such? Why do we see things in their physical expression rather than in their godly, true godly expression? Because if we were to see things in their true godly essence, it would not leave room for free choice. So, for instance, if you take basar b'chalav, you take a cheeseburger, and a person has a desire for a cheeseburger, but if they would look at a cheeseburger and see the word chalav, which is sustaining the cheese, and see the word basar, which is sustaining the meat, and they would understand and see openly the godliness which sustains these things, and that it's all godly light and godly emanations which bring these things into existence. There's no way that a person can have a desire when the desire is so clearly marked by the sustenance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's a pretty flimsy example. We understand that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence would be so clear and so evident in our entire lives, man would not have free choice. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order to give the human being free choice, concealed himself, concealment after concealment, in 4 major concealments, meaning each one of these stages of the creation of each of these worlds, from Atzilus to Bria, from Bria to Yetzirah, from Yetzirah to Asiyah, because that gives the human being, and in each one of these worlds, by the way, there are thousands and tens of thousands of filters, if you will, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs his Bria, his creation through, so that by the time it comes down to the end of it, we have beings that can proclaim, there is no God. It is so concealed that the world claims itself as being tutored to prove an independent world, a world of separation, a world of many gods, a world of many, many things proclaiming themselves as being completely independent of God's existence. And that gives a human being free choice. Now I have choice. Now I can choose either to follow the word of Hashem or chas v'shalom not to. What's the goal? Yes, free choice is the mechanism. What's the goal? The goal is that there are five or six midrashim that say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a dira b'tachtonim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a dwelling place among the low. Meaning that in the heavenly realms, where the presence of Hashem is evident and explicit, there's no challenge. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, in order to benefit man, wanted human beings to take the place of concealment and to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the place of concealment. So the dwelling place among the lowest of places, the lowest meaning the place of greatest concealment, that's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants there to be the concept of Hashros HaShchina, of His Shechina being present. And here we need to touch upon what that means. We use these words very loosely. The Shechina. What is the Shechina? And almost always do we see the word either Hashros HaShchina, the resting of the Divine Presence, or we see, as we find in the Haggadah, Zu Gilui Shechina. Very often we'll see the words of the revelation of the Shechina. When we're speaking of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we talk about revealing the presence of Hashem. And that Gilui Shechina, this revelation, it's not creation, it's revealing that which is there already, is man's mission in the world. So, let's take an example of and it's interesting because we know that Talmud Torah, the study of Torah, is keneged kulam, stands above all other mitzvahs. And yet, from the angle, from the vantage point that we're going to discuss now, we're going to see how involvement in physical mitzvahs supersedes Talmud Torah, has an angle which is above the study of Torah. Let's just review for the moment the three levushim of man. Every human being has three means of expression: thought, speech, and deed. When one studies Torah, sometimes they use one expression, namely thought. Preferably they're using two. They're using thought and speech. Both of those are considered to be personal or the internal modes of expression. The most external one is action, is deed. Okay? Let's take something familiar to you. So let's take Hadlokas Ner Shabbos. Okay? The lighting of the Shabbos candles. So, excuse me. What happens when a Jew lights Shabbos candles? So we understand for sure it's the fulfillment of a mitzvah. Asher kitshanu b'mitzvaysa v'tzivanu. V'tzivanu means that there's a connection. That's what the word mitzvah means, a connection. V'tzivanu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you connected us. L'hadlik ner shel Shabbos, to light these Shabbos candles. So for sure, the godly soul is very happy. The godly soul doing a mitzvah is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But beyond that, right now, due to the fact that I'm acting in a physical way, so my physical soul, my nefesh hachiyuni, my nefesh habahami, it too right now is involved in the fulfillment of a mitzvah, right? So we have a second mode of connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is, not only is the godly soul connected due to the internal meaning of what I'm doing, but my physical soul is connected because I'm acting with my body. And my physical soul is the driver in the body. That's the drive that makes the body work. But a few hours ago, you sat down to a very nourishing lunch. Of course, on Friday, everybody sits down to a serious meal. But you ate something during the day. You've eaten food that's carried you. And that's energizing you now and giving you the koyach to be able to do this mitzvah. So, first of all, you're lighting a physical candle, which involves either oil and wicks or paraffin and wicks. And it's something, there's something there which is holding that candle. And in addition to that, there's that which is energizing you, which gives you the ability to do that mitzvah. All of that connects now through this mitzvah with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that not only is your godly soul connected, not only is your physical soul connected, not only is the item of the mitzvah connected, those candles up until now were completely paravig things in the world. They had no kedusha. There was nothing holy about them. In fact, a pair of tefillin sitting on the table has no inherent kedusha per se. It's not a mitzvah. It's only a mitzvah when it's on the human body. When a person takes an item, a physical item, and performs a mitzvah with it, they are at that moment transforming something which is not a mitzvah and taking an object and revealing the godliness in that object due to the fact that they are touching it and utilizing it for a mitzvah. So we have created a gilui shechina, a revelation of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we discussed last week, it is the proclamation of our acceptance and recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is master over these things through the fulfillment of a mitzvah. That's what happens every time. And so therefore, every physical mitzvah involves a gilui shechina in the lowest of places. A world which is concealed, the physical world, and this action now entails and inherently has within it the revelation of saying, I'm revealing the godly aspect which exists in these things by utilizing them for a mitzvah. So every mitzvah involves the fulfillment of creation itself, which was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to have a dwelling place among the lowest, because every time we do a physical mitzvah, we are revealing that aspect of Shechina in the physical world. And therefore, we understand that contained within this goal is taking the darkness of creation, the concealment of creation, and illuminating it with the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's Leis Nehaira Ela Migoy HaShecha. There is only true light when it comes out of darkness. Lighting a candle in broad daylight doesn't accomplish much. Lighting a candle when it's dark is the challenge. And that's what Leis Nehaira Ela Migoy HaShecha is, the language of the Zohar. There is no light unless Ela Migoy, Mem Gimel Vav, Migoy, from within, Chashoicha, darkness. There's only light when it emanates from darkness.
How far can you take
this? This takes us to the next problem. Here's the problem. We talked about this last week primarily, but let's touch upon it again now. We talk about Olam Haba, the world of Mashiach, certainly the world of Tchias HaMesim, being a time when there is this huge revelation of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world. What difference is there between one person and the next? Or is there a difference between with what one person did in their lifetime or what a second person does? So the Svarim HaKadoshim tell us that every time we interact with the world to do a mitzvah, we bring this light of the Shechina into the world. We don't see it, but it has our name all over it. It's in an account. The light that we will be privy to experience in the world to come is directly commensurate with how much light we brought into the darkness. And that's the distinction between one person and another in Olam Haba and in Olam Atchiyah, is how much light will we experience? As much light as we brought into the world through our Torah and mitzvahs. But that light, by definition, and we'll touch upon this more when we get into Krishna, exactly what the nature of this is. But if the world was created through concealment, that light is all about revelation. And the question is, if we are physical beings, and physical beings by definition, are made up of this concealment, how can a physical being tolerate this light which is beyond the world of concealment? You're talking about two contradictory terms. The revelation and the concealment are two things that cannot coexist. How can you have a physical being who can survive in the face of spirituality, of complete godliness? And the answer to that is that we find Chazal call, the Psukim call, Hashem oiz la'ama yiten, Hashem gives his nation strength. Torah is called koyach and oiz. And what we do through Kiyum HaMitzvahs, through the fulfillment of mitzvahs and the study of Torah, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a unique tolerance which will allow us to experience this revelation of godliness and not to expire. It's a gift based upon our work. The radiation, the light at that time is to such a degree where there are numerous psukim menach that speak about the fact that the nations of the world benefit in that time from the overflow of the light which Klal Yisrael will benefit. That the world changes, not just for Klal Yisrael, but for the entire world. The entire world is basked in a light because of the immense overflow of that light. But we have to understand that the distinction between one human being and the next is going to be how much did I reveal. That's how much did I reveal. And as we discussed last week, this gives a whole different angle to the issue of, you know, do we do the mitzvahs that we're obligated to do and then walk away? I did what I needed to do. Or do we have a mission to reveal as much as I possibly can? It's a whole different world perspective. Am I a person who says, look, yeah, I did what I needed to do today, what I absolutely have to do, but there's so much more that I can reveal. There's so much more that I can do today. The Mesilas Yesharim, in the opening chapters of Mesilas Yesharim, talks about the fact that in the world to come, you know, we all say, it's okay, I'll be okay with it. You know, I'll do my obligations and I'll be okay with it. He says, if we imagine that today in our shallow perspective, when we see somebody else who has things, when we see somebody else who has comforts, or money, or children, or whatever it is, whatever we might be jealous of. He said, well, this doesn't compare by any means of comparison with the kind of jealousy that we can experience about somebody else who has a deeper relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the time to come. It's shalei be'erech klal, it's not even comparable. So if any of us has ever felt a tad of jealousy in our own lives, we should multiply that a million times over. The whole distinction is that at that time there's nothing we can do about it. The work has been done. At this point, a little bit better. The Baal Tanya brings that Stam Mitzvah in the entire Yerushalmi Talmud, when the word mitzvah is used, it's used for the mitzvah of tzedakah. When it doesn't specify which mitzvah it's discussing, it's talking about the mitzvah of tzedakah. And tzedakah is the primary mitzvah in this aspect. Why? In this issue of creating a dir b'tachtonim, of creating a dwelling place for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the lowest of places. First of all, because, you know, they say this great thought, if you want to know what God thinks of money, look where he put it. Just if you want to know what his perspective is about money. But that's not the only reason it's considered low. The reason that mitzvah is considered, that tzedakah is considered the primary mitzvah, is because when a person gives away tzedakah, money that they've worked for, money that they've sweated for, and they're able to part with it and give it away to tzedakah, they're not just giving that money. They're giving the hours of sweat and toil. And even for a person who doesn't work for the money, person who was gifted the money, and they're able to give it away, look at what they could have done for themselves with the money. Look at all the pleasures they could have bought themselves had they indulged themselves with this money. Therefore, tzedakah is considered the primary mitzvah, the primary example of creating a dira b'tachtonim, of creating a dwelling place among them, because it doesn't involve just that action. It could involve 6 months of work. Work that it took place 20 years ago. All of a sudden, when a person's giving away money to tzedakah, they've just elevated, they just were megala the shechina, they just revealed the shechina on 6 months worth of real estate investment, of 6 months worth of mopping floors. So what I'm saying is that this revelation doesn't always take place, or in fact, most often doesn't take place strictly in the action of a mitzvah, but in all the preparatory things. I mean, I don't need to tell you what the Svarim HaKadoshim write about, who was it that says, Ashra Yeladatoy, where they exclaimed, who was it? Rabbi Yeshua. When Chazal referred to him, they said, fortunate is the woman who gave birth to her, to him. What does that mean, Ashra Yeladatoy? Because all those works of raising this child who illuminated the world involved Gilui Shechina, that involved this revelation of the Shechina. It doesn't have to be, nor should it be, that there are parts which are outside of the realm. They're all preparatory, or they're all things which follow mitzvahs. We've dichotomized our lives because we lived in a religious world which is dichotomized. The other religions don't have physical expressions which are connected with godliness. And we imagine somehow that we allow that to transfer. Yiddishkeit is a seamless effort. And therefore, all of these things are part of Avodas Hashem. They all involve Gilui Shechina, provided that that's our mindset. Right, well, because you don't know if the person's going to receive it. What do? You make a bracha, and then you want to give the person the money, and then they say, I'm sorry, I decided not to take it. No. Here's the next step. If you look in davening, you'll see on the next page there that these angels have different names. And one of them are called Chayas HaKodesh. Chayas HaKodesh, for anybody who had parents who had any relationship with Europe, know that when we were too wild, we were called Wilde Chayes, right? Translating as wild animals. What kind of name is it to call an angel Chayes HaKodesh, holy animals? It's not a very nice thing to call a category of angels. So the Svarim HaKadoshim tell us that everything in the world has a source in a higher place. You might recall that we talked about the four images that are on the chariot in Yechezkel's vision. There was an image of man, there was an image of an axe, there was an image of an eagle, and an image of a lion. And the angels, their source, their root, comes from the Pnei Shor Sheba Merkava. They come from the face of this axe. And so does the Nefesh HaBahami. So does the physical soul. That's why it's called an animal soul, because its original source, its root, is in this Pnei Shor Sheba Merkava. So we and these angels share the same source. But yet we're very different. The angels spend their time saying Kadosh, 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 extolling Hashem's holiness, and we pursue BMWs. What's going on? If we both stem from the same source, why are the natures of our lives so different? So the answer is that both the angels and the Nefesh HaBahami are made up of the same stuff. And its name is pure desire. The distinction is that when it all depends on the billboards. The billboards in heaven talk about God. And therefore, the desire goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The billboards on earth speak about different kind of stuff. And therefore, our desire goes to physical things. And here's the conversation that takes place when we come into this entryway into Birchas Krishma. We say to our Nefesh HaBahami, you know, friend, your desires, the Nefesh HaOliki says to the Nefesh HaBahami, the godly soul says to the animal soul, your desires and my desires are very different. But there's a practical reason for it, and that is because we're surrounded with different things. Why don't you come and join me? And I just want to prove to you that this is the case. And we talk about the angels and their avodah, and we say to the Nefesh HaBahami, you see, you and the angels are very much alike. It all depends on what you're surrounded with. So for the next little while, until we lane the Shema, come and join me in this world of godliness. Surround yourselves. Create an atmosphere which involves godliness rather than physical things. And you'll be able to join me and use that pure desire to reach out and want godliness, just as the angels who are able to proclaim Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. So that's the message that the Nefesh HaOliki, the godly soul, delivers to the physical soul, which is, stop being so down on yourself. Your root, you're not evil. You're desirous. So let's change the context of the desire. If you just change the context of your desire, the godly soul and the physical soul will be on the same page. So now let's go to the next page. And we'll learn this together. There's a loose translation here below. And then there's a little zayir on the bottom that I wanted to share with you with relevance to Hanukkah, if we have time. Yeah. Translates, if you can't follow the Hebrew, don't worry about it. V'tachlis kol ha-tzimtzumim. The goal of all of this constriction that we talked about, the tzimtzum, the concealments that take place. Hu kedei livrei guf ha-odam ha-chumari. The goal of all of it was to create a physical human body. Towards what goal? Uli'ikaf yulisitra achra, and to dominate the dark side. V'liyos yisrein ha'orim en ha'choshech, in order that there will be the advantage of light which comes forth from darkness. How do we do that? V'halois ha'odam es nafshay ha'olikis, when a person elevates his godly soul. But not just his godly soul, but ve'achiyunis, and the physical soul. Not just the godly soul and the physical soul, but vilavusheo and all of her expressions. Not just the expressions, but v'chol koiches haguf kulan, all of the energy which the body has, through all of the things that it's eaten and the rest and so on. All of it is elevated la Hashem levadoi in the fulfillment of a mitzvah. All of it is elevated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kinizbar le'el barichus, as we've explained up until this point. Kizet tachlis hishtal sholus oilomis. This was the entire purpose of all of the concealments of all of the worlds. Vihine, now we have to understand the following concept. Kemayim haponim leponim. We know that water is a reflection, meaning that when a person looks at somebody else, the other person reflects your own feelings. When you look at somebody else with kindness, the other person responds in kindness. Just as the Almighty, anthropomorphically speaking, I love using that word, was able to move aside and completely conceal Derech Mashal es Oirei HaGadol HaBilti Tachlis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to completely remove himself and set aside his infinite light. V'ganzai v'histiroi, and he concealed it and he hid it. B'gimel minitzim tzumim shayinim, in three different methods of concealment, meaning the three worlds that we discussed. Worlds. V'hakoil, why did he do all this? Why did he allow this chilul Hashem? Why did he allow this desecration of his name, namely creation of a physical world that can deny his existence? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu allow such a thing to come into being? Such a disgrace, seemingly disgrace to his name, that a world that claims its independence from HaKadosh Baruch Hu can exist? Hakol bishvil ahavas ha'adam ha'tachtoin. It was all because of the love for lowly man, la'loisai la'shem, in order to elevate him to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If that's the case, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did all of this for the benefit of man, al achas kama v'kama b'kifli kiflayim, how much more so in a limitless way, li'ein keitz, does it not follow logically that if the Almighty was willing to do that for the benefit of man, that man should be willing to forsake all of his interests? Min nefesh v'ad basar, from soul to flesh, v'lahavkir hakoyel, and to negate everything, b'shvil l'davka b'yis baruch, in order to cling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bidveke chasheke v'chafetze, with love and yearning and desire, v'lo yishum meinea mibayis amichutz, and not to allow anything to impede this relationship, loy guf v'loy nefesh, not his body, not his soul, loy mamon, not money, v'lo yishubanim, and not his family. Is that not a logical step? That if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to conceal his presence, to allow a world to come into existence that completely conceals him, that a human being should in turn be willing to negate everything in order to cling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to fulfill that purpose of creation? Ve'ech yavai ha'adam hachumri l'midazu. But how does a physical being come to such a level? Therefore, lekach sidru tchila birchas yitzor. For that reason, they created this bracha. And I go to the second from the last line. He talks about all of the angels and so. What do they say? Va'aymrim biyira, right in the middle of that second to last line. They say with fear, kadosh, kadosh, kiloima, that is to say, shuhu muvdol mehem. The angels say, kadosh. What does the word kadosh mean? When a man says to a woman, Hare at mikudeshes li, be thou consecrated, separated unto me. You're separated now from the whole world. It's just the two of us. That's what kadosh means, separated. So the angels say, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. They say, Hashem, we're very lofty beings. We're completely spiritual beings. We're godly beings. And nonetheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is separate from us. He's kadosh. Ve'ein mislabish be mebchinas gilu. He does not reveal himself in the angels in a revealed way. Now, how do they conclude? We say it in Kedusha. We say it all over the place. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Hashem Tzvokas. Meloi chol ha'aretz kevoida. The entire world is filled with his glory. No more. Don't say that ever again. Ella, where is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's covered found? Meloi chol ha'aretz kevoida. The entire world, the entire earth is full of his kavod. He kinesis Yisrael. He's not with the angels in a revealed way. Where is he in a revealed way? With kinesis Yisrael, with the Jew and his mitzvahs. That's the proclamation of the angels. He's kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. He's not. We're separated from him, the angels proclaim. Where is he revealed? Malai chala aretz kavodei. He's revealed with klal Yisrael. That's what that statement means. And that's why we repeat it all the time. Even the angels don't have access. If you want to go and bring a Jew to expressively feel the love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and v'yahavta b'chol avavcha, with the Nefesh HaBahami, you say to him, my friend, it is in your domain that this revelation takes place. It's Malay Chala Aretz Kavayde. It's with the desires of the physical being that this takes place. Okay, now you need to open the Sidurim to 88. Give me another 5 minutes and we'll wrap it up. That's why we constantly say this, because it speaks about the tremendous, we all walk around thinking that the angels are so much higher than us, that they're so much closer than us. So we read here, the angels are saying, no way. It is the Jew who is closest to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They, from them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadosh. It's Malay Chalaretz Kavayde, it's with us. Because they don't have the challenge. True, it's easier, much easier for them to do their job. It's much easier for them, but they don't have the challenge. Our job is in the challenge. And no, Trudy, you don't go look for greater challenges. Okay, let's go. The bracha begins with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Yotzer Or Uvarech Hoshech. Blessed are you, Hashem, Yotzer Or, who forms light and creates darkness. Forms light and creates darkness. Now there's a minhag that when you say Yotzer Or, you kiss your tefillin of the hand. When you say Uvari Choshech, you kiss the tefillin of the rosh. Most of you have probably never done this, but trust me on this one. Now, the issue here is that the tefillin of the head have greater kedusha than do the tefillin of the arm. So when would you imagine you would touch the head tefillin, and when would you touch the arm tefillin? You'd imagine that for light, you would touch the tefillin of the head, and for darkness, you touch the tefillin of the arm. In the meantime, it's exactly the opposite. Why? So the Arizal explains. No, it's different. A little bit different. The Arizal explains that there are two types of darkness in the world. There's darkness, which is darkness, and then there's darkness, which is too bright to see. Which is light, which is too bright to see. In fact, right. In Bereshis, we read about it, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the light and concealed it. It was too bright for the world, couldn't sustain it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the light and concealed it. That light is Uvarei Choshech. That's the darkness. It's like looking directly at the sun. You burn your eyes out. Because it's too brilliant a light, and therefore it appears to us as darkness. And therefore it is higher than the darkness. It's higher than the open, revealed light that we have. That light. And then we go into Amir La'aretz V'Ladorim Malei Abrachamim. How do they translate that? He who illuminates the earth and those who dwell upon it with compassion. We begin talking about creation. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu concealed himself in creation. We go through the process of creation. We talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu limited the light so that we can exist. Nonetheless, as we've just discussed, due to the transformation that we do, we bring about a light into the world from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is over and above any form of concealment, that supersedes the entire Seder Hishtalshelus. It's a direct light from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, if you look at the conclusion of the bracha, go one more page. We say, Ur Chadash Al Tzia in Ta'ir. We conclude the bracha right before the end of the bracha there. Before Baruch Atah Hashem, Yotzer Hama'oros. We conclude, Hashem, Ur Chadash Al Tzia in Ta'ir. Illuminate Tzia'in with a completely new light. May we all merit to see that light. What does the word v'nizkeh mean? From the word of zechus, right? May we merit. We say in Pirkei Avos, Rotza HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezakos es Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make fortunate Klal Yisrael. Lefikach hirba lehem Torah mitzvah. Therefore, he gave us an abundance of mitzvahs. And the Mefarshim say, Lezakos comes from a Hanukkah term, Shemen Zach. What does Zach mean? Pure. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to purify Klal Yisrael Rotz HaKadosh Baruch Hu lizakos es Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to cleanse Klal Yisrael. Therefore, he gave us many tools in the form of mitzvahs. Every time we do a mitzvah, we create this light. We create this Gilui Shechina. And it takes a special gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a Jew to be able to tolerate that light in the world to come. We pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Or Chodesh Al Tzion, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bring an entire new light, a light which does not exist in creation up until this point. V'nizkech Hulonu Meher Al Yarim, may we all be cleansed, may we all be purified quickly with that light. Baruch Ata Hashem Yotzer Ormes, blessed are you Hashem who creates these ma'aris, who creates these forms of light. And this is the message. It's the message of the distinction between the angels that never will have access to this light. Only the Jew. And a light that we cannot access in our present form, but is ours. It has our name all over it. It's in our account, which will benefit us in that time to come. That results in Ahava. Understanding that we have the ability, we uniquely, even above the celestial angels, have the ability of accessing this direct relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That results in Ahavta B'chol Levavcha, even with the Yit. That's something that even the physical soul can hear. That's something that even the Nefesh HaBahami can relate to, and it can't match it with any of its physical desires. And if anybody needs to go, you're welcome to go. I wanted to share with you one other thought that I showed it. I'll show this yesterday. For those of you who were at my grandmother's funeral, my uncle Shia related that my grandmother went into her grandfather during Chanukah Lecht lighting. She was 4 or 5 years old, and Reb Shlomo was making the wicks and was weeping as he made the wicks. It was an avodah that you saw by many tzaddikim, that as they made the wicks, there was a very emotional... So she went in, and she was the Rebbe's granddaughter, so the chassidim parted and let her through. He said to her, she said to him, Zayd, if I was Weinstein, Grandpa, why are you crying? So he said, I'm crying that you should have a good husband. So she heard it and walked away. And the next night she went and she saw him crying again. So she said to him, Zayd, if I was Weinz to hand, why are you crying today? So he said to Elisha, today I'm crying that you should have good children. My grandmother shared this story with me many times, and I said to her, why didn't you go in one more night? Just one more night, Bobby. Why couldn't you go in one more night? And the question is, he wasn't teasing her. Shlomo wasn't joking, certainly not at a time like that. And when he was making the wicks, he was praying for a good husband and good einiklach. Derech Agav, at the funeral, he said, Amel Koshia said to my grandmother, said to her, Mama, so now you could go back to your grandfather and tell him you fulfilled your mission. You did what he told you to do. So I came across this Zohar that it was interesting, it was in my research for the class, I came across this Zohar. And if you just take a quick glance at this, you'll see that he quotes the pasuk, "Hachacham einav berosho." The wise person has his eyes in his head. So the Yanuka asked, "And where does the fool have his eyes?" What do you mean? The wise person has his eyes in his head. What about everybody else? So he brings that the reason a person shouldn't walk with a naked head for 4 cubits is because the shechina rests on a person's head. The wise person pays attention to the fact that the Shechina is on his head. Chacham einav berosho. The wise person pays attention to what's going on his head, that the Shechina rests there. So he says that when a person recognizes that there's this flame burning on their head, they recognize that they need oil for the body of man, which is the wick. And what's the oil? The oil are good deeds. So the Shekhinah is the flame, the body is the wick, and the oil, which allows the flame to burn, are the Ma'asim Tovim, are the good deeds of a person. The Gemara says that somebody who is Nizer B'ner, somebody who is careful with candles, will have children who are Torah scholars. Rashi says, Ner Shabbos and Ner Chanukah. That those two are a school. And that's why you'll find that many of the tefillos that surround both candle lighting on Shabbos and candle lighting on Chanukah involve prayers for children. It comes from this Gemara. And I believe that the candle there is based upon, that this issue is based on the Zohar. That at the particular issue, by the way, it's interesting that the custom is that the man prepares the candles for Shabbos, so that he takes part in this parenting tefillah as well, and that the woman, by Ner Chanukah, it's brought that women don't do malacha as long as the candles are burning. At least for the first time period that the candles are burning, women should not be busy with their work. So that in both of these mitzvahs, it's both husband and wife that are taking part in this preparation of the neshama of the child. But what ends up impeding the child, and this is brought in many places, is that there are different types of bodies. There are some bodies that are very desirous bodies and difficult bodies, and there are some people who have an easier time. So when you're forming the wicks, which are going to be the wick upon which this candle is going to burn, tzaddikim use that time, and all of us should use those times, both with Ner Shabbos and Ner Chanukah, to be mispalel, not just for the future generations, but even for the generations which exist, that candle should be able to, that those fires, those flames should be able to burn brightly.